Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've given unto us. And we thank you, Lord, for all the hard work Bobby and all the rest of the team did to make it such a wonderful success, the Women's Conference. And Lord, I know so many people were truly blessed. And Father, I just encourage, as I even in my prayer, even though this is not part of my prayer, Father, but part of the announcement, that they can go on live, they can go online and watch it live, Lord. And I pray that they do that. And Lord, also, we do lift up Kevin and Amy and Kaylee and all the rest of the family that strep throat, Lord, just bring healing to their body. Give them rest and aches and pains and fever. Let it just dissipate. And Lord, we pray for Mary Bentley out of the hospital back at Azel Manor, just being with her. And Lord, thanking you that her kidneys are getting back to normal and her mind is clearing up, and just blessing her body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, for all those that are here this morning, I pray they have ears to hear the wonderful word of God. Now, we love you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor for this day. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 10. This morning we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd, and this will be part one. We'll finish part two next Sunday, but we're just going to cover, probably the first 21 verses in our text. Remember that we left off with the healing in chapter 9 of the man who was born blind from birth. And, of course, the Lord healed him, and that was one of the I think that was the sixth of the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And after he was healed, he was 3 hours old, if you will, being able to see. You remember what the religious rulers did. They cast him out, or literally they excommunicated him from the Jewish way of life. That he was never allowed to enter the temple again, could never go to a synagogue. He was then to be shunned by his parents, and if his parents didn't shun him, then they would be excommunicated. No one could employ him. All the religious life that he had known all of his life was now completely gone. And it says that the Lord, when he heard that in chapter 9, it says he found him. And that's what Jesus always does. He's always looking to seek and save those that are lost. Amen? And it tells us in verse 35, I believe, of chapter 8, that he came to the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and then he did something incredible. Can you imagine having a private one-on-one session with Christ our Lord? And it says that he alone, he was by himself, just he and the Lord, and it says that he worshiped the Lord. Just all by himself, just fell, prostrated himself and worshiped the Lord. What a glorious moment that must have been. Chapter 10 now is a continuation, literally, of chapter 9. There's not a break in our text, okay? So we're still dealing with the same day. Nothing has changed from last Sunday. And as Jesus left off in our text in chapter 9, remember that he was telling the religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who were supposed to know God's word and know when the Messiah was coming and so forth, that he told them that they were spiritually blind and that they are now remaining in their sins. So with all that being said, we now come to some more of the I ams of our Lord. You know, Jesus told us that, you know, he was the bread of life, he was the light of the world, and now we're going to discover two more. He's going to say, I am the door of the sheep, and then he's also going to say that I am the good shepherd. Say that with me. I am the good shepherd. Our shepherd is the good shepherd. Amen? Oh, the good shepherd of the sheep. And I agree with what a person that I love to read, he was from the early 1800s, Alexander McLaren, a great expositor, preacher of God's word. He said this about the good shepherd. Let me read what he said. He said, I am the good shepherd. No preaching, no teaching can do anything but weaken and dilute the force of such words. And yet, though in all of their sweet simplicity, they do appeal to every heart. That is a true word. I don't know that anyone can really teach about this text. Just following it is difficult. Just studying it out is difficult. But one thing I do know, I know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he is our shepherd. Amen? I'm so thankful that he cares for you, that he cares for me, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the good shepherd. May your heart embrace it as we begin now in chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus opens again with that word that most assuredly, and we've already covered that. Remember, that word in the Greek literally is amen and amen. So when Jesus opens with this divine truth here, he's literally saying, listen, what I'm about to tell you is not only sure, it is not only certain, it is the infallible truth of the living God. Amen and amen, or most assuredly, I say to you. Remember from chapter 9 to 10, he's still speaking to the religious rulers, okay? You need to really keep that in our minds this morning. So Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, literally by faith in me, but comes up some other way, the same is a what? A thief and a robber. Remember the sheepfold, which I'm going to talk about a lot more in just a moment. The sheepfold was that enclosure where the shepherds would bring all the sheep into. And he's calling literally in this illustration that he's using, verses 1 through 6, he's literally saying, the only people that can, I'm the door, I'm the way, there's no other way. He says, a thief and a robber, when they want to take a sheep, they can't go through the door. They have to climb up some other way. And he was saying, a thief, you know what they do? A thief comes in and you don't know they're there. They steal in secret. But a robber, they come out and forcibly rob you in the open. So that's what he's calling the religious leaders, although they don't know that as yet. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That is a glorious word. Amen. But what Jesus is referring to here, two things. Number one, he leads the sheep out of Judaism. In other words, there's a whole new fold that's coming. It's called the church. And so he leads them out. You remember that now the sheepfold, that enclosure, that the walled enclosure didn't have a ceiling or anything on it. The shepherds would bring in their sheep at night into the sheepfold out in the countryside for protection. But whenever they were close to the village that they lived in, there could be many shepherds, they would take their flocks out into the pasture area, and then at night they would bring all of their sheep, all the different shepherds, and all the sheep that was theirs, they would bring that sheep back to the village, and they would put it into the sheepfold. A sheepfold is nothing more than a pen for the sheep. Amen? Now, with all that being said, they put them in there, all the shepherds put them in there for protection and so forth. And the shepherd would hire a doorkeeper or a porter or literally a hireling to stay at the door of the sheepfold and make sure that during the night no one harms, no one steals or hurts or does anything to the sheep and so forth. Now, after the shepherd had a good night's sleep, he would return, or literally all of the shepherds would return. And then when they did that, they would go up and they would call their sheep out by name. Isn't that a cool thing to do? They didn't have sheepdogs. They didn't use sheepdogs. Don't think Texas or Australia. Think Israel. Amen? And can you imagine all these different sheep in there, but they wouldn't budge. Oh, and the moment that they called them, which was very common, they would give them names, for example. You know, I was looking up yesterday. I just thought, names for sheep. I've never Googled anything like that in my life. I thought, the cheese has definitely gone off the cracker, you know? I mean, you know, favorite names for sheep, you know, I mean, it was a new one for me, and I'm not even going to tell you the names, although there was one sheep that I was interested in. His name was Lucky, and this is a true word. His name was Lucky, and I'll tell you why he was lucky. He was the oldest sheep, lived longer than any other sheep documented in history, and he lived 23 straight years, which is twice the normal average for a sheep to live. So he died, I think it was in 2009. Maybe there's a sheep now that's lived longer. I don't know. Google, I know it could be fake news. I don't really know. So anyway, with all that being said, they would give, the shepherds would call, you know, like brown foot or brown ear or stinky or something like that. You know, they would give them names. It was common that they did that. And the sheep would hear them and they would get with their right shepherd. Now look at verse 4. And when he, meaning the shepherd, when he leads them out or brings them his own sheep, look what he does. This is what shepherds always do. He goes before them. He's always ahead of the sheep. And the sheep, what? They follow him, and here's why. They follow their shepherd because they know his voice. Now listen, sheep, it says here, yet by no means will they ever follow a stranger, but they will run or flee from him. Why? For they do not know the voice of strangers. Now Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which Jesus spoke to them. Now, with all that being said, if you have a King James Bible, there in verse 6, you'll find the word parable instead of the word illustration. That's incorrect. There are not any parables in the Gospel of John. This is an allegory. Jesus is explaining what's going on, trying to get them to understand. You know, have you ever noticed about the voice of the shepherd and the voice of a stranger? There are really and truly only two voices in the world. Did you know that? That really, if you are a sheep, then listen, here's the deal. You know, the voice of the shepherd is the one you're going to follow. You don't follow the voice of strangers. Those are the two voices. And you know, true shepherds always lead the sheep. They don't beat the sheep. They don't force the sheep. Shepherds always go before them. They're checking out the perfect path for them to be on or the perfect pasture for them to be in. And they lead the sheep, and the sheep follow. True sheep follow their shepherd. Why? Because they hear his voice. And they'll not follow the voice of a stranger. You see, to follow the Lord, Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We know what it means to follow the Lord. He says, Jesus told us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I think it's verse 24, he said, you know, if any man desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, that's what we're to do. In other words, the Lord is always out in front, and if we're going to follow him, then he needs to be in front. We need to be right behind him. We're always looking at our shepherd, amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the thing is this, whose voice are you following? That's very important. There are 10,000 voices that we hear every day. Every day. And you know what's scary about today? Some of the voices that we hear really sound good. They really sound logical. They sound like, well, that sounds like wisdom, or they're well-balanced, or they even say, this is perfect. This got to be right. But the truth of the matter is, we want to be led by the voice of our shepherd. Here's the voice of our shepherd right here. Amen? We want to be led by the Word of God. Beware of the voice of a stranger. Like I said, they may sound logical, they may sound good, but here's what happens. Remember, well, let's just use this. How about Noah? Boy, I mean, for 120 years, did he hear some voices? You're nuts, Noah. You're crazy. There's an ark. There's never been a rain. What is an ark? It's going to flood. We've never had a flood, Noah. What are you doing? You're going to take the animals into the ark? Hello, hello. But you know what it says in the Bible? It says by faith that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. How did he know to do that? He heard the voice of God. There was no Bible. He heard the voice of God. He did exactly what God said. Everybody was mocking him. But in the end, what does it say in Hebrews? It says that by faith, Noah condemned the entire world. What does that mean? He was right and the entire world was wrong. Only 8 people got into the ark, okay? Everyone else perished. You got to be careful about the voices that you hear today. They're going to lead you maybe to a place you don't want to ever be. We are the sheep of his pasture. We hear his voice, amen? And Jesus said to them in verse 7, the religious rulers, he said to them again, most assuredly, there's that amen and amen, I say to you, and he's pleading with them, I am the door of the sheep. That word I in the Greek is emphatic, meaning I am the only door. I am the only entrance. There's no other way except me. You know, Jesus told us, what did he say? In John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only way. There are not any other ways. I don't care how many people, any religion, any person, I'm not beating them up, not cutting them down. I don't have to cut anybody down. I just say, listen, you're wrong, God's right. Amen. I believe God's word. No matter how wonderful you may be and how wonderful your religion is and your leaders may be and what good that they may do, there is only one way. There is only one door. Jesus said, or rather, Paul writes to us in Ephesians 2:11, he says about Jesus, he himself is our peace. No one else. You cannot have peace with God. You cannot have peace with yourself unless you know Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It says in Ephesians 2:13, I believe it is, that in him and only in him, no one else, do we have access to God. Acts 4:12 tells us what? That there'll never another name given under heaven by which man must be saved except Jesus. There is absolutely no other way. He is the only door, he is the only way, and the only way to the Father is by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep, and all who ever came before me, they're thieves, they're robbers. Again, the leaders of Israel. But the sheep do not hear them. You see, verse 1 told us that they were thieves and robbers, and the only way that they can get into the sheepfold is by deception. They climb over. They don't go through the door. They go through in other words, our Lord. They come up some other way. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone, I love this. Now watch. Anyone from any nation, any tribe, any tongue, if anyone enters by me, he will be what? Saved. And I love this. He will go in and he will go out and find pasture. You know, I remember nearly 40 years ago, I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating because this verse, I was on a bicycle. You know those bicycles in workout places? You know, you're spinning or whatever they call it. You know, you're warming up so you can go lift those weights. Believe it or not, I did do that back when I was a kid. So, you know, we were at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and there was a place called Camelot. And so we would go work out there. Becky went in the evenings. I went in the mornings because I worked the evening shift. She worked during the day. Well, anyway, I'm in there warming up, you know, and I've been going there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And so there was these two young men over in front of the mirrors. You know, people that really lift weights, they like mirrors, you know what I'm saying? And so they were all greased down, man, you know, and I mean shining, and there was not a hair on their chest because they'd shaved it all, and their legs were just sticking out like that, and they walk like this, you know. You've seen them. I'm not, now if that's you, it's okay. I love you, and you can be my bodyguard. But there are a couple of young fellows, and so I was. And anyway, the Lord gave me this verse. He spoke it to my heart. He says, "I want you to go over and tell those two boys, those two men, that I am the door. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, anyone, he will be saved, and he will go in and he will go out and find pasture." And I said, "I am having a nervous breakdown." So I'm there, and they're still in the mirror looking, you know, how they turn their arms, you know, and they make their chest go up and down. And so I'm looking, and I'm going, Lord, do you see how big those guys are? If I go over and say that to them, they are going to kill me, and I haven't even made out my will. I said, you know, what's going to happen to my precious wife? I said, we're just kids. And anyway, long story short, I get over there and I go over to them. I said, "Hey guys, how you doing today?" I said, "I work out here like y'all." They just kind of, you know, that look they can give you. You know, like, you're not taking any protein or whatever. And to make a long story short, I said, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ." And I said, "He just spoke to me." That always goes over really well. You know, so I was expecting them to just crush me to death, but they just looked at me and I said, "Well, what did he say?" And I said, "Well, he said, you know what? I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And he will go out and he will come in and find pasture. They just looked at me and they said, well, how do we get saved? And I went, what? I mean, that was so easy. And then I started, I said, yeah, put some of that grease on me, man. And so I said, this is the truth. You can ask my wife. I said, be at our apartment. I said, 6 o'clock tonight, gave him the address. And I said, I'm going to tell you how to be saved. So 6 o'clock, they came to the house. And man, I'm not making fun of people who work out. I work out. Oh, all my workout clothes are right on my lazy boy. I put them on and lay down. And so they came to the door, they knocked on the door, and man, they had on the tightest shirt. I mean, they were like, they were huge. These guys were gigantic. They came in. Becky's over here in the kitchen area, and as it was open, you could see into the living room. They came right to the door, and when they got into the living room, God is my witness, these two giants fell on their knees. I never said a word. They fell on their knees and started weeping. And Jesus Christ, of course, became their Lord. You know, what a miracle. Off of that one scripture, I took them back down that night. We prayed together, took them back down to Camelot. We baptized them there at the workout place, in the water in front of all those, you know what I'm saying? And the one, the tall one, the I forget their names, but he was dark-headed. He became Mr. Teenage America and he started the Christian thing. Do you understand? You never know what God is going to do. Amen. That's what the Lord did. But see, here he says, listen, if anyone, doesn't matter, weightlifters, bodybuilders, skinny people, losers, whatever, you come in. He says, I will save you. Why? Because I am the door to the sheep. I am the door. Now listen, the sheepfold then had absolutely no doors. It had a wall, didn't have a ceiling. It only had an entryway where the sheep would enter. And the shepherd of the sheep, he did something. He, at night, in order to protect the sheep, he would lay down in the door. No one could come in. The sheep could not come out, or he would take care of it. You follow what I'm saying? Now, with all that being said, whenever Jesus said to the Jews, when he said, you will go in, and you will go out and find pasture. To us, we just think about that. But to the Jew, that was a tremendous statement. And they knew what that meant. See, what to them, to the Jewish mindset, when Jesus said that, he's saying this, when you go in and when you go out, you will have absolute safety, whether you're in the sheep pen, whether you're out of the sheep pen. You'll have absolute peace. You will have absolute perfect security. You have nothing to worry about. I am the sheep, the shepherd. Amen? That's what he tells us as well. The psalmist is written in Psalm 121, verse 8, where he cries out, he says, the Lord shall preserve your going in and your coming in, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Listen, how long is the Lord going to protect us? Listen, it says from this day, right now, and for how? Forevermore and evermore and evermore. Have you come to the point, no matter what you're facing, and all of us face things in our life, we face things and we don't understand why they're happening. The circumstances that come in, our situations in our family, or our finances, or our marriages, or with our children, or with our health, whatever it is. But have you come to the point that you are safe when you go in or whether you come out? Have you come to the point in your life, Christian, when you realize that absolutely there is not one enemy that can destroy us, can destroy you, that we are safe because Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep? Amen. We're safe. We're eternally safe, okay? Listen, look down at verse 27, I believe it is. Watch this now. He says in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, meaning I know them intimately. I know everything about them, and they follow me, and watch, and I give them eternal life. We're going to live forever and ever, and they shall never perish. Now watch, neither shall anyone, anything, no matter what it is or who it is, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What does that mean? It means we are safe. Amen. Read the book of Romans. Read chapter 8. Start in verse 35 all the way down. Or start in verse 1. It begins with no condemnation. Romans 8 then ends with no separation. Listen, what does it tell us? It says neither death nor life nor principalities or power or sword or peril or any created thing, angels, no matter what it is. Absolutely nothing can defeat us. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are permanently, forever and ever and ever, we're safe. Amen? That's why it says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Listen, we are so safe in our coming in and our going out. Why? We have a guard at the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's always protecting us. Listen, when we get to the end of our life and we start understanding everything, you know what we're going to say? He's going to say, oh man, all of your life you've been protected. You had, the angels of God were all around you. You worried for nothing. Do you know that you're not leaving this planet until he says it's time to leave this planet? That's exactly right. Listen, that's why sometimes I'm walking around. I go on my walks. That's my workout. And I mean, they're leisure. And I say, like the song, like King David, he said in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, you know it by heart, the Lord, he is my shepherd. You ever do that? The Lord, he is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. It's personal. You know, that is a private prayer. Now, not only God preached that sermon about making that your prayer along with a corporate prayer, our Father, amen, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a corporate prayer for all of us. But David, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, see, he made it personal. He's the one who watches over me. He's the one who tends to me. He's the one who will never leave me, never forsake me. The Lord is my shepherd. That word literally means I'll not lack for anything in my life. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Lord God, my provider. Amen. Whatever I need. See, he's the one who leads us to this pasture. He leads us to this pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in what? Green pastures. Pastures, plural. There's many places. You know, we're well fed here, and the next thing we go over here, it says, come on over here. Our problem is we get upset with the pasture he's leading us to. But he's the good shepherd. He's never going to lead you to a bad pasture. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the what? Still waters. Did you know that sheep are stupid? No, they are. You get around, go buy one. They're stupid, you know, and that's why God calls us sheep. We do stupid things. For example, a sheep, they're so skittish. You know, a jackrabbit just can come up among the flock and scatter them. You know, like a shepherd, it says he goes before us. Well, you know, if you lived in Israel, and they still do it today, and you watch, because they don't have sheep dogs again, and none of that, they're shepherds. And when they go out, they go before the sheep. And so when they come to a place, there's water. Okay, sheep are skittish. They don't want to cross the water. You know what the shepherd does? He goes and he gets one of the little lambs from the mom, and he'll put it in his arms, and he will carry the little lamb across the little stream or the river, whatever, and then he'll put it on the other side. And you know what the mama does? She'll look over there and say, see ya. No. No. She says, that's my lamb. That's my baby. And the mother will go across because her little lamb is there. And because the mother goes across and the shepherd is over there, all the other sheep will then cross over. See, that's what it means here when it says from the psalm, it says, you know, that he leads me beside still waters. He knows what we need. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Gosh, I need that sometimes, don't you? The word restore means he revives. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're worn out. He says, I'll refresh you. He restores my soul. I'll refresh you. I know how you're feeling. I know that your mind is weary. He says, no. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads you the right way, always. Aren't you glad that Jesus never, ever makes a mistake? I remember when the Lord called Rebecca and I into the ministry. And, or is it Rebecca and me? Me and the, when he called me, it's Rebecca and me, right? See how I corrected myself? You've never seen a pastor correct himself, have you? No. It's a little joke. Come on. Now, the thing is that, you know, I knew we were leaving, going to full-time ministry. And, you know, he's leading us to the pastor. Once I got to that pastor, I went, oh, my gosh, that's not the one I wanted. I wanted, you know, Hawaii, Lord. No, he knows exactly where to lead us at all time. His paths are always right. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They what? Comfort me. Whenever it comes to the end of our life, and if the rapture doesn't occur, the catching away of the church, we're all going to experience that. It's going to happen. But you know what? The Bible says, Isaiah cries out and he says this, you are my guide even unto death. If he is our guide, meaning our shepherd, he's guiding us all the way through that time period in our life. And if he's guiding us, we're still following, we're still seeing him, we hear his voice, he's leading us exactly where we need to go. You know, that is going to be a journey that's going to be unbelievable. Do you understand? I mean, the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a journey that's going to be when that day finally happens. And we never have to be afraid. He's Jehovah Shammah. Remember, the Lord is present. He is with us. And it says, what is the rest of it? It says, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Goodness and mercy follow me. You know, in the Hebrew, when it says, will follow me, that's not really a very good translation because it means goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit of you like a wild animal chasing you all the days of your life. Listen, God's love and goodness are in hot pursuit of us, but look at verse 10. We have a thief. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, or literally to slaughter and destroy. So the religious rulers are just like the wicked one, the devil. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly, or literally life beyond your wildest dreams, as one translation says. You know, whenever the thieves, the religious rulers, but here called, thieves and robbers, you know what? How they would steal the sheep? They would literally slip over the wall because they can't come through the door because the shepherd's at the door. But they would slip in, but the sheep would not follow them. And the reason the sheep wouldn't follow them is because they do not follow the voice of a stranger, only the voice of their own shepherd. Does that make sense? So you know what the thief would do? He would slit the throat of the sheep, throw the sheep over the wall, and then confiscate him and run from there. You know, they were thieves and robbers, the religious rulers. Why? They didn't love the sheep. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Luke 16:14, to the religious rulers, he said, you know what, you Pharisees, you are lovers of money. Remember what Jesus told him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, 14. Listen, Jesus said, "Woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense making long prayers." In other words, you pretend to make long prayers. Instead of helping widows like they should have done according to the law, what did they do? They went in and made all these fancy long prayers, but the whole time they were ripping them off. They used religion to steal. They were bad shepherds, but Jesus, verse 11, "I am the what? Good shepherd." And look what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, or literally on behalf of, or in place of his own volition. He takes our place is what that means. He became the ransom, if you will, for many, for us. Jesus didn't say, "I am a shepherd." He said, "I am shepherd," in the Greek, "I am shepherd the good." He is the good shepherd. I encourage you to do a word study when you get home tonight or this week of just that word right here in this verse of the word good. This word good doesn't mean he's just a good old boy or whatever. This is an incredible word that can never be applied to any of us that are here this morning. That word good means, it means beautiful, it means incredibly moral, unbelievably noble, worthy. It means excellent on every level. It means always good. He's never not, everything he does is good. Does that make sense? In other words, he is preeminently excellent. He's the premier one. He is the shepherd above all shepherds that ever have been called shepherd. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is mankind's shepherd, not just Israel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Amen? No, the Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 3, we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf what? Catches the sheep and scatters them. That word catches is the same word where it says, the word used snatches there in verse 28 that I just read to you a moment ago. So the religious rulers, he's saying, you know what? You're just a bunch of hirelings. You don't care about the sheep. You have no concern for the sheep. And you definitely don't love the sheep. You know, he says the good shepherd, though, he owns the sheep, and the reason he does is because he gave his life for them. Jesus said, "You scatter the sheep, but I gather the sheep." The hireling runs away or flees because he is a hireling, and look at these words, does not care about the sheep. It is a horrible thing to have a shepherd, to have a pastor, or anyone that doesn't love the sheep. You know, did you know that sheep are just as unlovable as a pastor? What do you think the shepherds carried the staff? Never mind. It says that they didn't care for the sheep. But you know what? Does God care for you? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. He cares everything about you. He cares what you're experiencing. He cares about what you're going through every minute of every day. But they didn't care. They didn't. We've already studied it out. They didn't care about the man that had been had 38 years there at the Pool of Bethesda. Did they care about him? No. Did they care about the woman caught in adultery? No. Did they care about the man that was born blind? No. They didn't care about anyone, and all of this was prophesied. You know what? They should have read the prophets, because Ezekiel prophesied about these people in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds," that's the rulers, the spiritual rulers of Israel, "and prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord to the shepherds, Woe to you shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" That's what shepherds do. That's what pastors do. They don't fleece the flock. They feed the flock. Amen? And it says, "You eat the fat," in other words, the choice parts, "and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the little fat fatlings, but you don't feed the flock." It is a horrible thing then, it's a horrible thing today when anyone, whether they're on TV, whether they're on the radio, whether they're in the pulpit, when they look upon the sheep, they look upon the flock of God as a source of wealth to be exploited, to be fed upon instead of feeding them. Let me read another scripture from Ezekiel. And the weak, God says, you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. You know why God calls us sheep? Because sheep are always in trouble. They're so skittish. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They really don't. Not only that, they need to be taken care of. I mean, listen, I'll tell you something. You know, let me just give you the definition of shepherd, okay? Here it is. Shepherd means to feed. Shepherd means to guide. Shepherd means to guard. It means to pray over. It means to watch over. And you know what a shepherd's task is, whether then or now, because we're compared to sheep, okay? Man, it's a never-ending task to take care of sheep. You know, I told the first service, and I'll say the same thing to you. I would give anything if every believer in the church, every Christian, were made, they were forced, or however you would go about it, that every Christian had to be a pastor for 6 months. I'm serious. 6 months. And you know what would happen to them? Number one, I can promise you this, they would never, ever view this pulpit or the man behind it like they do before. Number two, they would support and they would pray like never before because they understand the never-ending task. I'm not complaining. I don't think that at all. I love what I do. I love my calling. Amen? It's not my ministry. It's his ministry. He's equipped me. It's not my strength. It's his strength. But I'm saying, I would give anything to say, okay, you have to intern. You want to be a member of this church? Okay, 6 months internship. Oh, really? What's that? Not the nursery. Oh, thank God. What am I going to do? You're going to pastor this church. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to find God's word. You're going to find out God's will. You're going to, whenever you people confront you, you're going to shut your mouth and you're not going to say a word. You're going to get on your knees and you're going to pray about them and say, Lord, how do I gain them and not lose them? Do you do that? When you're confronted with someone, do you say, Lord, I pray that so often you can't even imagine. How do I gain them and not lose them? How do I win them and keep them and help them and love them and support them? That's what shepherds do. Listen, the flock of God is the most precious possession in the world. And they need to be tended to. They need to be guarded from the wolves that come in and try to steal and attack and so forth. Like Paul the apostle, with tears, he cried out to the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that after I go to Rome, I'm telling you guys, he's told to the elders, said, listen, he said, savage wolves are going to come in. That's what false teachers and false apostles and wolves in sheep clothing, they're savages in the eyes of God. Boy, I tell you, we need to have a people that hear God, hear his voice. And you know what we need to have? We need to have people that see others the way Jesus sees them. Whenever Jesus there was preaching in the, I don't think it was the Galilee, but it was from the, may have been, but all the cities and all of the villages and all of the synagogues in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and following. It says that Jesus, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and he healed every sickness, every sickness. It says, and he healed every disease among the multitudes. He healed them all. There wasn't one sick person in the whole, out of all the multitudes. And then it says that he looked upon the people. And when he saw them, the ones that had been healed, no longer diseased, no longer blind, no longer lame, whatever it was, no longer demon-possessed, he said he was moved with compassion. I would have thought he would have been jubilant. Everybody was well. And you know what Jesus said when he did that? He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. And here's the reason why. Because they were weary. That word means exhausted. It means ripped apart by the consequences of this life. They were scattered, here it is, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Listen, we need to have the same type of eyesight that our Lord has. Amen? We need to look upon the people that are out here in this city and everywhere else as sheep that don't have a shepherd. They're wandering. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They're just trying to make it in this life and get by and so forth. And you know, and the reason they don't have a shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd. Every person on this planet needs the good shepherd. Amen? And look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. That doesn't mean I just know who you are. That means I know everything about you. I have an intimate, deep relationship, Jesus says, with every person. You're not a crowd to Christ. You are all individuals to Christ. Amen? And he goes and he says, and my sheep, I'm known by my own. And he says, oh, and the Father knows me. And even so, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning not of Israel. Them I must bring. They will hear my voice. And there will be how many flocks? One flock and one shepherd. Now listen, we know who the other sheep that he's speaking of. That was the Gentiles, the nations, and so forth. Jesus died for them too, amen? And there's going to be one flock, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, one flock. There's going to be one head in one flock, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, amen? Now, with all that being said, it's amazing that Jesus is prophesying here about something that has not occurred yet. He said, those other sheep haven't come in yet, but they're going to hear my voice and they're going to be saved. Now listen, how in the world does he accomplish that today? The other sheep are still out there in every generation. You see, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Question, if this church or any church, if we don't go into all of the world, are we hearing the voice of Christ? No. Jesus would never say, no, don't go into the world, don't do this. No, to hear his voice means we are obedient to that voice. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're the answer to this world. And therefore, for this reason, verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have the power, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So Jesus telling us about his own destiny, if you will. He's speaking there. If you read it again, it's already to him. It's an accomplished fact. It's already happened. He knows exactly what's going to occur. And therefore, there was a division again among the Jews. And here's the reason, or because of these sayings. So this division that occurred, because some were sheep, some were not sheep, some were hearing his voice, some were not hearing his voice. And many of them said, well, he has a demon, or he's demon possessed. He's mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, well, these are not the words of one who is a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, it's been how many millions of people have been saved since this was written? Amen? Was Jesus a madman? Absolutely not. You know what Barclay says about this? Barclay says, Jesus brought into the world not a deluded madness, but the perfect sanity of God. What an incredible statement was that. Look back at verse 11 just for a moment with me. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, look what he does. He gives his life in place of or on behalf of the sheep. And I am preeminently excellent. There's no one like me. There's not anyone like me at all. You know, when you think about doing good, everything Jesus does, everything he did, everything he is doing is perfectly good. Amen? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119:68, you are good. and do good. I have, all the years that I have been in the pulpit, I have, unless I forget, I have never opened a service unless I say, God is good. I've opened it every service, this church, the other church I pastored, all of my life, or all my Christian life in the pulpit, because God is good. Have you come to really determine that? I mean, really, everything he does is so good. The psalmist says in Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endures continually. Listen to this scripture from another translation in Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness! You have stored it up for those who fear you. You do good things for those who trust you. You do this for all to see. Listen, that is more. God is good. That's more than just, okay, I have my theology is correct. That's more than that. God is good. No matter what you're facing, well, Bill, look what happened to my mom. The way she died, or my dad. Listen, God is good. Nothing can change the goodness of God. Not anything. Well, you know, things happen to us in this life, in our families. But you know what? That doesn't change the goodness of God. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world that is cursed, that's under the curse. We're not cursed. The world is cursed. The world is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Listen. God is good. On the worst day of your life, God is good. Oh, Bill, I'm broke. God is good. I don't have a job. God is good. But my kids don't love me. God is good. But Bill, God is good. He's always good. He's always good to me. Always. We cannot blame God for anything. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Remember the parable that Jesus told us in Luke's gospel about, you know, when the sheep there was lost and so forth? It says, Jesus said to them, he said, listen, what man of you having 100 sheep, meaning what shepherd of you having 100 sheep? And he says, he loses one of them. Where is he at? He's gone. And doesn't he leave the 99? He leaves them in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost. And listen now, until he finds it. Jesus is not only the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Boy, he is the determined shepherd. Jesus said, here I have 99 sheep. And you know what? One of them is missing. He's out there. And you know what? If you looked at that picture, it would be like this. I'm not going to rest. I refuse to rest. I cannot rest until I return that one sheep to the 99. Why? My sheep is lost. And Jesus knows, I hope you know this, that sheep are helpless. They're helpless. You know, listen, did you know a sheep doesn't know how to find their way home? They have to have the shepherd to get them back. You know, I don't know if I may have said this in the beginning of the sermon. I don't really know. But did you know what the shepherds in Israel do? They still do. They're incredible with the sling. You know, the little stone they put in the sling. If the sheep gets way down the road away from the shepherd, going away from the flock, he is so skilled, he'll sling the stone. It just barely goes by his nose and hit him in front. He immediately knows he better turn back because he's been warned. Are you following me? See, Jesus knows exactly what we need. And you know, he knows that once the sheep is lost, he cannot find the way home. You know, you've read stories about cats being dropped off here and there. They find their way home, huh? Dogs? I mean, I've read story after story of dogs. Well, a lot, he was in California. I don't know what happened to him. And I live in Massachusetts. And 10 years later, he shows up. My old faithful, you know. A sheep? No, the only way for a sheep to come home is for the shepherd to find him and bring him back home. You know, there's not anybody listening live this morning. There's just us here in the chapel. You know, I don't know, but maybe you're one of his sheep and you've wandered away from his flock. Well, you know what? Why don't you come back into the fold? Why don't you come back home? Don't live out there. The world is passing away. Don't live out there. You need to get back in the sheep fold. The psalmist has written, "Oh, come." That's an invitation. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is God, and we are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand." He is the good shepherd. The psalmist goes on and he says, "Today," not tomorrow, "today, do not harden your heart." Man, I pray this morning, if you're out of the fold, doing your own thing, messing with the world, you say, "Bill, I'm coming back. The shepherd's found my heart. He's dragging me home. I want to come home." Because you can't come home unless he brings you. You know, there's a scripture that I want to just, I know it's time to leave now, but listen. It says when the chief shepherd, in 1 Peter 5, I think it is 4, when the chief shepherd appears. The chief shepherd. You see, the good shepherd is the one who gives his life for the sheep. The great shepherd is the one, when it mentions that, he's the one who raised from the dead for the sheep. Amen? But the chief shepherd, when he appears, he is the one who comes for the sheep. The chief shepherd may appear today. We may hear the call. The snatching of the church may be completely gone. And here we go. We are gone. We are with him forever and ever and ever. It may happen today. We don't know. But it may happen today. No one knows the day or hour. But he is the chief shepherd, meaning all the people, that one flock that is left right now, the one true church. He says, "It's time to come home." There we are, we hear the sound, and we're caught up into the air with him, and forever we shall be with him. Comfort one another with these words, Paul says. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, you need to come home. You need the good shepherd. You are a sheep, whether you're a bad sheep. You need Jesus Christ. There's just no other way. Amen. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, you're indeed the good shepherd, and we humbly come before you right now, and we bow. Lord, we kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. You are our God, and Lord, we are the people of your pasture. We are the sheep of your hand. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning, that Jesus is not their good shepherd. He wants to be, that they would come to this altar when the song is over. And Lord, not only that, if there's any sheep that are out of the fold, that they're out of the sheep pen, they're out there living in the pig pen, they'll come back. Jesus, drag them to the altar. Let them get right with you. We praise you, we give you honor, we give you glory now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?